We look again today at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. And the fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness. I want to, with that Galatians 5:22 passage, link together a story of kindness in action found in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. Kindness in action, Luke 10, 30 to 35. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." As the fifth of the 9 fruit of the Spirit, kindness occupies the center position. And all of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, describe for us qualities of life in the person in whom God is dwelling. Several truths I want to relate first that govern all the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll look at these before especially we examine the word and the meaning of kindness. One of the things that we must recognize in regard to the fruit of the Spirit is that although these are tremendous positive personality traits, they are far more than that. We must avoid an idea that, if I can just do certain things, I'll become a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient person, a kind person, etc. And each of the messages I have tried to give helpful steps. But the fruit of the Spirit are exactly that. They are the fruit of the Spirit. These are the manifestations of the Spirit's personality. And you'll never completely express the fruit of the Spirit unless the Spirit of Christ is dwelling in you. Many people have a very odd idea of the Holy Spirit. They see the Holy Spirit as someone that is scary, as an it, as someone mystical, spooky, ethereal, distant, undefined. But these views of the Holy Spirit shatter when we realize that the Spirit's personality bears witness to the fact that He is a person of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, goodness, self-control, and faithfulness. God's purpose in having the Spirit live in us is that our personalities might be full of the Lord's presence. So there's a difference between what we might call normal, healthy personality characteristics, which these 9 fruit of the Spirit describe, the difference between them and the action of the Spirit's indwelling in us. Second thing that we ought to note about fruit is that fruit is delicious. If you go and see some real nice peaches or grapes or red apples, I just love those kind of fruit. And when I see one and can get my hands on one, I want to eat it because it looks good, it's delicious, and I know it's nutritious besides. And fruit of the Spirit is exactly like that. You show me loving people, peaceful people, joyful people, patient people, kind people, and they feed your life. They're delicious to be around, and they sure are good spiritual vitamins as well. A third thing that ought to be looked at in an introductory way in regard to all the fruit of the Spirit is that we'll waste a lot of time if we wait for these qualities to develop in somebody else's life before we seek them in our own. It would be so wonderful if everybody we lived with had all of these qualities, wouldn't it? But if you're waiting for somebody else to change to make life better for you, it's never going to happen. Because you've placed responsibility for your life in someone else's hands, and God never asked you to do that. Jesus never calls us to be fruit critics. How spoiled is the fruit in somebody else's life, or how good is it? Never called us to be fruit critics. He called us to be fruit bearers. I'm reminded of the man who walked into the psychiatrist's office. On his head, for a hat, he had a cantaloupe. Visualize that for a moment. And wrapped around each ear was a piece of bacon. A psychiatrist saw him coming and he rubbed his hands gleefully and he said to himself, "Now I've got a live one this time." And the man with a cantaloupe on his head and a piece of bacon around each ear came in and sat down at the psychiatrist's couch and he said to the psychiatrist, I've come to talk to you about my brother. It's so easy to seek change in someone else, isn't it? Very difficult for ourselves. The old spiritual reminds us it's not my brother, not my neighbor, not my preacher, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. When we look at the subject of kindness, it would be well to take just a moment to see its meaning and its use in the New Testament. It comes out of a Greek word which is krestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, and you'll recognize that's very similar to the Greek word for Messiah, Christos. We are named Christians because of that term for Christ as Messiah, Christos. And early in the church, in the first number of centuries, often Christians were called not only Christians, but Christos, Christian kind of persons, because a Christian will be showing kindness. Out of the 17 times this word Christos occurs in the New Testament, in noun or adjectival form, in 9 of those 17 times, over half the times, it is used in reference to the personality of God. God Himself is kind. Romans 2:4 tells us that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. 1 Peter 2:3 says that we have tasted that the Lord is kind. And Ephesians 2:7, the incomparable riches of His grace are not only expressed now, but they are shown in the age to come in the kindness that God is giving to us in Christ. In the English word, the word kind comes from the root kin. Therefore, to be kind to somebody is to treat them as a blood member of family. Kind is an attitude toward kin, K-I-N, the old word for family. All too often, though, we think of kindness as a courtesy we show to strangers and maybe very rude and unkind around family. But kindness in its true biblical meaning, as well as in the English etymology of the word, is something that begins first at home. It begins in our primary relationships. It's treating other people as kin, and then it works outward to ultimately people we just come across. And that's where we see it in operation in the story I've read from Luke chapter 10 today. Because in this story which Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan, we see some traits of people in whom kindness is present. There are three traits that I want to look at that the Holy Spirit seeks to develop in us as people that are represented as kindness qualities in the Good Samaritan. The first trait is that a kindness person cares. The Samaritan came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion upon him. That's what moved him. He cared about what was going on. And kindness people care. In thinking about that, I realize that there are other groups of people that don't care. And therefore, they never or rarely express kindness in their life. And using this story as a vehicle, I'd like to show you at least four different kinds of people, personality types that are not kind. And maybe we could all look at that together and see whether we belong to one of the four or whether we have the character of the Good Samaritan. The first kind of person that is unable to show kindness because they do not care are the hostile and the angry people, the punishing or punitive people. These are represented in Jesus' story by the robbers who fall upon the man and wound him as he is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The hostile person ravages another person, and they may do this by force or by manipulation or by guile. What they do is they inflict wounds on other people, but they take no responsibility for helping to heal those wounds. And it may relate to taking sex from a person or money from another person or using a person to acquire power or status. But when they're done using another person for their own purposes, they just discard them. They're kind of hit-and-run people. They play hit-and-run with a spouse, hit-and-run with a child, hit-and-run with a business partner, hit-and-run with a friend. They hit you for what they want and they're gone. Their one concern is for what they can get out of you. And persons that have that kind of mentality in life, which yours is mine if I can get it, and I'll do anything to get it if I need to, do not show kindness. A second kind of quality of a non-kind person, second type of non-kind person, is an indifferent person. This person does not inflict violence upon anyone, but neither will they move a muscle to help you when you're down either. And, of course, the priest and the Levite that are on their way are examples of indifferent people. So what that a man is down by the side of the road that isn't impacting their life any? Maybe it's his time to die. Let him there. Indifferent. The Chinese tell a story of a king who every day got up and looked at mirrors. His joy in life was looking at a mirror. One day, though, he happened by a window. And when he looked out the window, he saw children rummaging through garbage cans. He saw sick and maimed men and women. And his life from thereafter and his reign from thereafter was changed the day he quit looking at the mirrors and started looking through the windows. And it's very possible in an indifferent person to only be exclusively concerned with what's going on with me and with my own, to live life surrounded by rooms of mirrors rather than rooms of windows to look upon the needs of others. Diotrephes, 3 John verses 9 and 10, was that kind of a person who lived in a room with mirrors rather than windows. He had a leadership position in the church. He had a powerful place. But his eyes were on his own prestige and the perks of his ecclesiastical office. So his service to the body, his service to Christ, had nothing to do with real love for people. It was a way simply of enhancing his own self-image. He was an indifferent person. A third kind of person who does not show kindness is the one who reduces life to a set of rules and regulations and laws. Violate the rules and you deserve what you get. Pharisees were really these kinds of people. They believed that God always worked in lockstep with their theology. Therefore, if anything were wrong in your life, you broke some rule. God takes care of the righteous and prospers them, but sickness and suffering comes because in one way or another you've broken the rules. I was reading one such modern advocate who was telling the story of, he said, if a salesman shows up at your door and he has a bag of snakes and he says, here, would you like to buy these snakes? And if you let him in the room and let his sack in the room, the rattlesnakes start getting loose and bite you, don't complain because you deserve what you got. You let the man with a bag of snakes in the room. Likewise, he says, the devil, if he shows up at your doorstep and in his bag he's got a whole bunch of sicknesses and misfortunes, and you don't have to let him in. But if you let him in, don't come running for sympathy or compassion because you got what you deserved. You let him in. That's a characteristic of indifference, to simply say, well, there's always a ready theological answer. You wouldn't be suffering if you hadn't sinned or somehow didn't have enough faith or something. And I'll even grant that some people do suffer because they don't have faith or they've sinned. But that is a wrong perspective to take toward all human suffering and all human sickness and all human trauma and trouble. I have a person that for years I watched their life in the body of Christ, and one of the most kind and compassionate persons I think I'd ever known. And got involved in this kind of legalistic that I've got a ready theological answer for everyone and ceased off kindness in their life. Instead became judgmental. Well, you wouldn't be lying there if you hadn't something hadn't wrong. So the problem is discover what's wrong. And the problem, of course, with that is if you're the person that's lying wounded and you've searched your life, and if it's the robber by the side of the road and he hasn't sinned and it isn't because he didn't have faith, he's condemned, because somewhere there must be something wrong with him, but he can't find out what it is. The legalistic person, like a Pharisee, may have a lot of good theological answers, but they're little help to people that are really wrestling with real problems. Which leads us to a fourth kind of non-kind person. He's not in the story here, in the Good Samaritan story, but you find him in the Scripture. This is a person who is faithful to the truth of God's Word. Man, they know God's Word, and they will use it and use it and use it. And you can depend upon that person to proclaim the Word of God with great power and authority, like Jonah. But my goodness, did Jonah know God's heart? Oh, no. When God spared the people that Jonah preached to, Jonah was really upset with God. Why was he upset with God? Because he didn't know God's kindness. He didn't know Psalm 103 that was read this morning, how God delights in forgiving us. Couldn't be kind. He was more concerned with being right than with being kind. Well, the Good Samaritan is the person we're to model after in terms of kindness because he shows us how God feels toward the wounded. He is moved with compassion. Kindness people care for others. They feel. They have, if you will, spiritual x-ray vision to see into the needs in other people's life, and they want to be there to attend to those needs. And as we look at the fact that a kindness person cares, really cares, we might ask some questions to see whether or not the Holy Spirit is laying somebody on our heart to care for. Is there anyone that is lying wounded along your path in life? Anyone here have somebody that's lying wounded in your life? Maybe that hurting person is not a stranger. Maybe it's kin. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a parent or a friend. The Holy Spirit has compassion. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He is going to cause you to care about that person, because a mark of a kindness person is that a kindness person cares. So the first step in really seeing the fruit of the Spirit begin to develop is that we ask the Holy Spirit to open us to caring. A second quality of a kindness person represented in the Good Samaritan story is that a kindness person takes action. The Good Samaritan not only felt for the wounded man, he did something about his condition. In fact, you can diagram out the four kinds of things he did, which are suggestive of the kinds of actions we need to take toward wounded that we see, whether they are kin or strangers, such as the wounded man in the gospel story. The four actions that he took are, first of all, he arrested a deteriorating condition. He went to him. That's critical. If he doesn't go to the man just lies there, lies in the heat of that Judean sun, dies of dehydration. If there's any open wounds in his body, he dies because nobody's put on a tourniquet. So it's critical that the first thing he do is stop the deteriorating condition. Some relationships are like that, where maybe we're not going to swing things around overnight. The best thing we can do at the beginning is to simply arrest the deteriorating condition and hold things even for a moment. Second thing that the Good Samaritan did in terms of action was that he began a healing process. How did he do this? He bandaged him and he poured in oil and wine. Not what we might pour in our first aid kit today, but that was their first aid kit then. Wine would serve as an anesthetic, and oil as a balm to sort of provide some salve and relief. He wanted to do what he could to initiate the healing process. The third thing that he did that's significant is that he provided a transition for the wounded man, provided a transition from where he was hurting to a healing environment. And sometimes we need to help people in our kindness toward one another get out of the way that we've always treated them, the way we've always responded to them, and help see them being placed in a healing environment. He loaded him on his donkey. And the fourth thing that he did was he ensured sufficient long-term care to allow the man to return to wholeness. Kindness is not just a one-time, one-second sort of a thing. It's not an impulsive, I feel it, I do it sort of thing, then it's over. But kindness is a disposition that is so committed to another person that it is willing to see that situation through, and even if it's long-term care facility, until that other person has come to a place of wholeness. So the Good Samaritan provided the means whereby the man could stay at the inn until he was well. In regard to this taking kindness action, and especially looking at the word as it relates to kin, I think that all of us would agree that more wounding occurs within family, perhaps, than any other place. And here is where maybe we need best to implement the policy of the Good Samaritan. There are all kinds of things I could single out as illustrations of the need within family for curing wounds and being kind to one another. But I think the question that immediately comes to top of my mind is the question of authority. Too many families are hung up on the question of authority. Who's the boss? Who's going to call the shots? And I found, as a husband, whenever my focus is upon authority, it generally is not upon serving. And that the times when I am most anxious to be a servant in the household are the times when we have the least problem with authority, which is exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? He that is, quote, greatest among you must be servant of all. And we must, as husbands, I'll speak now to husbands for a moment, avoid the easy temptation when we're having a wrestle with anybody here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but anybody here struggle with authority in your home? If you're a married couple? Nobody does. Isn't that great? I must need to go give this to some other church. But you know what I want to do? My first reaction, God forgive me for saying this, but I'd like to get my wife to a submission seminar. And maybe that's not where the healing process really should be. Sometimes when a spouse is wounded, there is no strength in them. And we need to be attentive to that. Maybe your spouse has said to you, help me, talk to me. Could we maybe talk with some spiritual person, a mature person, or a counselor about what we're going through. Again, I found as a man, it's very threatening for me to talk to somebody else about things I'm going through. I don't know why we men are that way, but probably out of 90% of all married couples that do seek counsel of someone else, 90% would be initiated by the wife, and maybe about over 50% of those, the man would not appear as part of the process at all. But it seems to me that part of caring is listening to the hurt of another person and not just continuing to ignore it. And if we can meet that hurt without violating biblical principle in any way, but even allowing biblical principles to work, we ought to be concerned to meet one another. Wives can wound their husbands just as well as husbands can wound wives. How can your, if you're a wife, how can your husband gain the strength to really love you when he himself has been wounded by a barrage of hurtful words, or you deny him affection, or put him down, or freeze him out? All of these things are injurious. And it really gets tough when the atom bomb is dropped upon both spouses and they're both lying at separate corners of the room like the man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Nobody has the strength to help anybody. That's when it really gets tragic. I suppose in that case, the husband needs to be the one as the leader of the home to take the initiative. But God, help us to not just talk about kindness, but to see how it can even operate within our family structure, being sensitive to where a person is hurting, and what can we do? Maybe they've been asking us to do something, and we just, in order to prove that we, you know, we're independent, we don't need to listen to that, have been denying a legitimate request. Ray Ortland recently, several weeks ago, and talked to the men's retreat. He said something which intrigued me. He said, we need to employ more hug therapy in our relationships. And this holds true for husbands and wives. It holds true for single people. It holds true for families with single parents. And it holds true for families without marriages, without children, marriages with children. It just holds good for all people. Ray said that we need 5 hugs a day for survival. I'm going to look right at George McCafferty and say this because he's the leading hugger I've ever met. So, George, I'm going to look at you, and it's good to see you back from Northern California. You need 5 hugs a day for survival. You need 8 hugs a day for maintenance. Just keep going. And you need 12 hugs a day for growth. Isn't that great? Wow, wouldn't that revolutionize lives? 5 hugs a day for survival, 8 hugs a day for maintenance, and 12 hugs a day for growth. Kindness in action. Kindness people take healing actions. They practice the words of Paul, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. A kindness person is first a person who cares, secondly a person who takes action. Third, a third quality in a kindness person is that they have strength and resources to give. Many times when the word kindness is used, we think of it as a weak quality. Someone timid, mild, milquetoast, or whatever, is a kind person, sort of has a backbone made out of the consistency of a sponge. But a kindness person is a strong person. The Good Samaritan was a strong, physically he was a strong man. He had to hoist dead weight up on a donkey. And he had to have some resources to help the person. He had to have some shekels to lay out at the end so the man could be taken care of. Kind, effective kind people are strong people, not necessarily physically strong, but their personality strong. They're strong enough to show interest in others, and they have resources to give. We realize in thinking of kindness that we do not mean a jellyfish kind of person. Romans 11:22, for example, tells us that God Himself is kind and severe. There's a continuum beginning with kindness running through severity. And sometimes God must become severe or harsh, and He only will do that when His kindness has been repudiated. Paul, sometimes in his letters like 2 Corinthians 13:10 and Titus 1, 12 and 13, severely rebukes and reprimands, not because he's being unkind, but because sometimes discipline is a way we give kindness. So don't think that to be kind, you've got to give up being forceful or strong, or you've got to give up being disciplined and you simply be passive. Somebody does something and you just passively say, well, I'll love you. It didn't matter, honey. Drop the other priceless porcelain vase, short the other oven. That's okay, honey. You know, sometimes kindness is, you've just reached your limit, and I love you so much, I'm going to care for you in a very wonderful way. I think as persons of strength, as persons of kindness, we need to be intentional in our kindness. Not let our kindness simply be moved by our emotions. Too much kindness is emotionally motivated. We allow it to be only emotionally motivated. We see a picture of an orphan, or we see an earthquake and famine victim somewhere, and so we're moved. Well, we ought to be moved when we see those things. I personally kind of feel that the man, the Good Samaritan, helped that day. It wasn't the first time he'd helped somebody. I suspect it had been a rather regular trait of his disposition and his life, so that when he met a person that was down, it was his instinctive quality to go over and to attempt to help them. The Holy Spirit seeks to develop strength and resources in us so that kindness becomes a habitual response. Since the Holy Spirit habitually lives in us, it is therefore not surprising to realize that a continual mark of life, continual habit of life, would be the showing of kindness. The great authority on words, Trench, in his book on the study of words, defines kindness, a person of kindness, this way. A kind person is one who acknowledges his kinship with other people and acts upon it, confesses that he owes to them as of one blood with himself the debt of love. Kindness people owe to others love, they realize it, and they are blood bonded with every other person, beginning with members of their own family. May the Holy Spirit develop kindness in our life, our Father. We come to you now in these moments of conclusion, and we ask that you will take your words and intensify them in our life. We realize that we do not become kind people by listening to a sermon. We become kind people in exercising the fruit of the Spirit in the other 143 hours of the week. But I pray that this word which has come to us today will be a generative word in our life, a seed word which will help us to more fully see formed in us the fruit of kindness. We especially, Lord, pray for families who struggle and who hear this message today and know that the word has come to them in a very personal basis. Lord, sometimes it's possible to even use a sermon to wound other people. Say, did you hear what the preacher said today? Oh Lord, help us to use the counsel that comes from your Spirit in a way that builds one another up. And as we do that, we ourselves are built up. Let all of our lives really be filled with this fruit of the Spirit. Forgive us for the temptation of waiting for circumstances to change in our life so that we can become better. Help us, Lord, to realize that the change you seek most is the change within us. Minister to us your own kindness, Lord, because you are kind to us, full of compassion and long-suffering. And we praise you for that. We ask these things, Lord, in your name. Amen.